First John chapter 4, I want to read to you from verse 7 through to the end of the chapter. First John chapter 4, beginning reading from verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Well, I've been asked to do a series of studies on love as it's described by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians and chapter 13. But before we get to that passage, I want to think this evening about a foundation for the love that we are to show towards one another. And to begin with, we need to understand that love is something that God requires of us. Love is a commandment. We often think of love as a feeling. We speak of people that we love. We speak of places that we love. We even speak of foods that we love. But obviously, we're not using the word love in the same sense in each of those cases. And it would also be true that there are times when we may love people, but not in the way that God expects us to love. We may have a liking for people. And that's often the way that we think of the term love. It's a strong liking for people. But in reality, the love that God requires is something more than simply liking, or even liking someone very much. The love of God is an active love. It's a doing love. And we will see that as we work our way through 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But again, to emphasize the fact that love is something that God commands from us. In other words, love isn't a feeling that God requires us to have, but it is an action that God requires us to perform. We find this command in the writings of Moses and in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And in verse 5, there is perhaps one of those memorable occasions in which this is expressed. For having given the commandments to to the second generation of Israelites out of Egypt in the fifth chapter, he goes on to emphasize the importance of teaching these things from generation to generation. And in chapter 6 and in verse 4, he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." It is a command. This is what you must do. And Jesus himself picks up on that and quotes that verse in Matthew's Gospel and chapter 22, where on being asked what is the greatest commandment, he replies in verses 37 through 40, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." In other words, he's saying that everything else in the Old Testament scriptures, all the laws that governed the nation of Israel and all the words that came to the people requiring of them certain behavior, certain actions, certain beliefs flow out of these two commandments. There is the reality that we must love the Lord our God, and there is the reality that we must love our neighbor. And our behavior then is governed by our obedience or our failure to obey those two commands. Later on, as Jesus prepared to offer up his life as a sacrifice for his people on the cross, speaking to his disciples in John chapter 13 and in verse 34, having done the amazing act of washing his disciples' feet, he says to them, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." Now, we won't go into exactly what it means that this is a new commandment, given that we've already seen that we are to love God and we are to love our neighbour as ourselves. But there is this aspect: as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And that brings us to the last verse in that passage that I read to you from 1 John chapter 4. "This commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother." So this isn't something that is optional. This isn't something that we are to do when we feel like doing it. This isn't something that we are to do because we like certain people and so we'll love them. But other people whom we don't like, well, maybe not so much. Remember that God also commands, love your enemies. And so this is a command. But in this passage that I read to you, there is an emphasis on the relationship between our love and God's love. Repeatedly it said in this passage that God is love. Chapter 4 and verse 8, "Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." In verse 16, "So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." God is love. And therefore, our text this evening, really a springboard into this subject in verse 19, "We love because he first loved us." The foundation of love is found in God. The beginning of love is found in God. It is found in God at the very beginning, when he gave his love to mankind so that it would govern them in their relationship to him and to one another. It was, as it were, written upon their hearts, and yet they turned away from it. And the love of God that was to mark humanity was marred, it was broken, it was shattered, it was defaced. So that while it may be true that men and women of all kinds of different backgrounds, all kinds of different ethnicities, all kinds of people love, but it isn't the love of God. It isn't the love that reflects God. Our love is so often directed towards those who earn our love, win our love, deserve our love. That is the way that we think, and that is the way that we act. We withhold love from those who have mistreated us, who have hurt us in some way or another. But God's love is demonstrated in his love for sinners. That's not to say that God doesn't have love apart from his love for sinners. Of course he does. The Bible speaks repeatedly about the love that is flowing from God and within God to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But when we see God's love towards sinners, we see the depths of his love. We see the height of his love. We see the breadth of his love in ways that we would never otherwise have seen or imagined it. At the beginning of time, when Adam and Eve fell, when they turned their backs on God, when they relinquished their love for him, and turned away from his love for them, God didn't turn away his love from them. Among the first words that he speaks to them after their rebellion are words of hope to them, words of love to them, that he would provide a saviour, he would provide a redeemer, he would provide a reconciler, who would bring them back together, that though now they may be at war, there would be peace through the one whom he would send. And so through the ages of history, God has dealt with this world in love. Paul wrote to the church in Rome, speaking about the love of God in terms of his patience towards sinful humanity. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, he says, "Do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" His patience, his kindness, his forbearance through the ages of history, through the years of your own life, is intended to do you good, not harm. In chapter 9, and in verses 22 through 24, Paul writes, "What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory?" God has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, those who continue in their rebellion against him. He hasn't destroyed this world. Why? Because there are those upon whom he wishes to pour out his love, to show them the riches of his glory in his love, in showing them mercy, that they may enter into his glory and see the fullness of it. So his love is seen in his patience for a world that is at war with him, that is fighting against him, that is disowning him and denying him. And yet, he loves so that he might redeem. Of course, the familiar words of John chapter 3 and verse 16 speak to us of the incarnation of the Son of God, that God so loved this world that he sent his own unique Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And that's a thought that John picks up on in this letter in chapter 4 and verses 9 and 10. He says, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Here is the love of God in sending his Son into the world. But it isn't that God the Father sent the Son into this world unwillingly, as though it is in some way that the Father loves this world, but he doesn't really love his own Son. And he's willing to torture his Son to engage in divine child abuse, as someone has described it. No, the Son himself loves this world. We're told in chapter 2 of Philippians that he emptied himself. Why did he empty himself? Because he didn't see his equality with God a thing to be held on to. He let it go. It wasn't pried out of his hands by the Father and him sent with a flea in his ear into the world to get on with the job that his Father wants him to do. No, he emptied himself. He took on the form of a servant. He was obedient to the point of death on the cross. In the Father's love, the Son is totally united. He loves this world too, and his incarnation proves his love to this world. But through the years of his life in this world, he persevered on the mission that he was on, knowing full well where it would take him. In Mark's Gospel, Mark repeats the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ as he neared the end of his life. In chapter 8 and in verse 31, we're told that he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And then in chapter 9 and verse 31 again, we're told he was teaching his disciples and saying to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. And again, in chapter 10, we find him teaching his disciples in verses 33 and 34, saying, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. You notice that as the teaching goes on, more detail enters into the teaching. As the day draws closer for him to enter into Jerusalem, in those last hours of his life before he will voluntarily give up his life for others, he knows full well where he's going and what he is going to do. This is the love of God for sinners. And it wasn't a begrudging action that he was engaged in, for Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 tells us that he endured the cross and despised its shame for the joy set before him, the joy of bringing many sons to glory. And so Paul is able to point to the crucifixion of Christ as the great demonstration of God's love for us. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, one would scarcely die for a righteous person. Perhaps if a person was really good enough, one would dare to die for him. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, while we were still rebels, while we were still at war with him, while we still wanted nothing to do with him, while we still rejected his overtures of peace, even then he loved us and Christ died for us. And as he predicted, Jesus did rise again on the third day. And a few days later, he ascended into heaven. And now he is there, and there seated in heaven, surrounded by the angels who were unceasing in their praises of him. Jesus, the Son, and God the Father continue to love us. Indeed, our Saviour has gone there and he sits beside his Father in heaven, and we're told that he is interceding for us. And that the Holy Spirit himself joins in that intercession for us. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us. The Spirit comes. He sees our weakness. He sees our helplessness. He says, I'll help. I'll pray. I'll carry your prayers, your muddled prayers, your uncertain prayers. I'll carry them up to the throne of God in heaven. And when I deliver them there, they will have been perfect and sanctified and purified, so that all that is delivered to God is that which he will hear and answer in the fullness of his riches. Such love for us, that we have a high priest who knows us. He understands our weakness. He understands the temptations that we face, and he ever lives, Hebrews tells us, to intercede for us. And he's coming again. This God is going to come a second time into this world. And what a glorious appearing that will be. Jesus himself encouraged his disciples in John chapter 14 and in verses 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. This is the love of Christ, that where I am, he says, you may be also. And so all authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and he wields that authority for our good. In all of our weakness, in all of our shortcomings, in all of our failings, yes, in all of our sins, he loves us. He never lets us go. He always watches over us, and he never says, I've had enough. I've had enough. Do we deserve any of this love of God? There's none of it that we deserve, but it is poured out towards us freely. So we see the source of love in God himself, and he himself is the measure of love. And he commands us then that whoever loves God, how lovely he is, how desirable he is, who has seen the love of God would not love him. He first loved us, and so we are drawn to love him. But whoever loves God must also love his brother. And that's hard. That's difficult because, you see, the person sitting next to us, the person sitting behind us, the person sitting in front of us, that person is a sinner like us. The person who fails like us. Person who falls short like us, a person who's selfish like us, a person who is at times unkind like us. We're called to love. It's not a feeling that we're called to have, but it's an attitude and an action that we are directed to engage in. And it's not directed at ourselves. It's not a self-love that we're called to. It is a love of others. Just as God's love was directed towards us and towards our welfare, so our love is directed to be directed towards the welfare of others. For as we do this, we show forth the love of God. In chapter 4 of 1 John, in verses 11 and 12, John writes, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." See, what John is saying here is that while no one has ever seen God, they may see him in you. As God abides in you, and as his love is perfected in you, then people will see it. It is his love they will see. You'll be reflecting him as you fulfill this command to love one another. It's a command that requires from us sacrifice. We're not to serve ourselves, we're to serve those around us. Paul picks up on this thought when he writes to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 5, and verses 1 and 2, he says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God." That is how you are to love. Not selfishly, but sacrificially. Not for yourself, but for others, for their good, to build them up. As he said earlier in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, "The whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." And so you must see that love never asks, "What will I get out of this?" But it asks, "What can I give? What can I give to build up, to do good, to show forth God and his love?" Let's pray. Lord, how full of ourselves we are so often. And we are too often asking What will I get out of this? Help us, Lord, to see beyond ourselves, to see you first, to see Jesus, our Saviour, to see your love in him and through him to us, that as we see the greatness of your love, that it would stir within us a determination to love in the way that you have loved. Help us in our weakness, we pray. Have mercy upon us in our failing. And bring us on. Build us up together in love. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.